Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessed assurance. We thank you that Jesus could be ours, that we could enter into salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you're willing to take control of our lives. Oh, Father, you are so gracious and so kind. And as we look today into your word, we ask that you would open up truth to our hearts, change us from within. Pray, Lord, truly we'd have a spirit of worship here today as we look not just to a speaker, but we look to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book report for today is on the book of Daniel. So if you want to turn to the book of Daniel, we'll try to get through that in the next 40 minutes or so. It's going to be just a really quick thing. The book of Daniel is a tremendous book because it's about a young man, a teenager, who was taken into Babylonian captivity. The first assault on Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar won. And what he did, he took the smartest and most focused young men of Jerusalem to Babylon. And the theory was, and he did this with all the countries, that he would take these smart young people, bring them to Babylon, teach them to become Babylonians. It was an asset to Babylon in a number of ways. One was, wherever he took them from, these nations knew that their young people were serving the king in Babylon. That was important. And the other thing was, it was like the United States. It wanted to be a melting pot of all the nations and all the languages and all the cultures. So that's how Daniel found himself as a young man in Babylon. We don't know anything about his childhood. We don't know anything about his parents. We just know he was taken into Babylon as a young man and taught all the wisdom and ways of Babylon. I look at Daniel like Junior getting on the school bus. Junior gets on the school bus. You better tell Junior, now listen, when you get to the end of this route and you get in your classroom, I want you to understand something, that most people there believe that we came from monkeys. That's not true. We came from God. We didn't come from monkeys. But don't make an issue over it. Don't rebel. Don't go over there and carry signs. Just make sure you know what you believe and you stand for what you believe. Now, when you go there on the school bus, they're going to teach you that you can have two mummies or you can have, that's not Egyptian mummies, or two daddies. But you can't have two mummies and you can't have two daddies because the Bible teaches that one man and one woman become one flesh for life. And that's what the Word of God teaches. But I want you to know that when you go there, it's going to be different. I want you to know that when you go there, they're going to teach all kinds of things that are contrary to what we've been telling you the Word of God teaches. But you have to go there. So we're going to pray that you're able to go there and you're able to hold the truth dear to yourself. They're going to give you a hard time. They're going to mock you, but you stand. Daniel was taken from Jerusalem. Daniel was taken from a place where they taught about God, where they had the Word of God, and Daniel was transported by an act of God into Babylon, where they were absolutely godless. And all the pressures of Babylon were going to come on Daniel. And Daniel lived through a great number of kings, and he lived through two great empires. And Daniel stood for the truth. And when we sing, Dare to be a Daniel, we're talking about somebody that really stood for the truth. There are people in history that stood for the truth, and we should try to emulate them. We are not these heroes of the faith. We're not Daniel. We're pilgrims on the journey home. We're here. We're in the 21st century. We have a set of circumstances here. Outwardly, things have changed, but inwardly, they really haven't changed. So the principles that we study in the book of Daniel are contemporary for today. Daniel was written about 600 years before the birth of Christ. Theologians take that and they say that's not possible for Daniel to be written 600 years before the birth of Christ because there are things in the book of Daniel that speak about the wars during the time of the Maccabees and the breakup of Greece into four different sections. So it had to be written like 200 some BC. Because it couldn't have been written before that, how would Daniel know that was going to happen? That same line of thinking when Christ fed the 5,000, well, he did feed the 5,000. Skeptics promote what they think is a plausible explanation for what happened. They begin by suggesting that the question went out as to what food was available to feed this large crowd. They offer that when one little guy offered his fish and a loaf of bread, other people said, "Wow, if he's willing to do that, I've got some bread too, and I've got a few fish." And somebody else said, "You know, I've got some bread and I got a few fish." And then first thing you know, everybody's bringing out his lunch. And there was so much food, there was some left over. That's how it had to happen, because it couldn't be that Jesus multiplied what was there, because that would be a miracle. Okay. Well, that's the way the world looks at it. That's the way religion looks at it. But that's not what the Bible has to say. We have to make sure that we believe what the Bible has to say. And we don't interpret the Bible in light of contemporary thought, because then we're lost, really. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Now, right there you say, if Nebuchadnezzar's God won and Daniel's God lost, Nebuchadnezzar's God must be the Lord, and our God, well, that's not true. Daniel knew that wasn't true. Daniel knew that God had a purpose for their losing. So here's the time period. You've got Jehoiakim. He's not that bright, but Judah's under the thumb of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And the reason why they're under the thumb of the Pharaoh of Egypt is because they've been messing with Egypt for too long. I thought Egypt was Israel's friend. Egypt wasn't their friend. Egypt's never a friend. So anyway, the Pharaoh took this guy Jehoiakim and made him the king of Israel. So he was just a puppet government. Well, here's what happened. Egypt thought, "We're Egypt. We're going to make Egypt great again. We're going to take on Babylon." So the Egyptian army went to Babylon and they fought the Babylonians outside of Babylon, and the Babylonians just crushed them. They drove them all the way back to the Sinai. And then they got tired of that and they said, "Well, let's go home." So on the way back, they said, "Jerusalem's right here, and Jehoiakim was put there by Pharaoh. We might as well clean that mess up before we keep on going." So they went there and they defeated the Israelites, and they went to the temple and they took, well, some gold, silver, and some of that stuff. They left some of it, or maybe they hid some of it, I don't know, but they took some of it, and then they went to the high school, dug through the student files, and found the brightest and best of Israel's young people. I'm just making that up. But they found a way of determining that. So Daniel's in there, and Daniel's friends are in there, and they're taken to Babylon's captives. Wow. And they're made eunuchs to serve in governmental positions. Wow. But there's one thing they knew. They knew who God was. And they knew how God worked. And they knew you don't judge God by those outward circumstances that take place. As a matter of fact, you read that verse, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." It wasn't because the Babylonians were stronger than the Egyptians. It wasn't that the Babylonians were stronger than the Hebrews. It was that God gave them into his hand. And it tells us something as Christians when you're looking at the ebb and flow of world powers, that in every war, every battle, God's involved. Now, they don't say that. Nobody's going to say that. After it's over with, historians provide a record of the events, but they don't allow for God's hand to have directed the outcome. Maybe God's watching it, but God's not in it. But when you read the Bible, God's in it. It's like at the present time, you have Russia and Ukraine, and that's going on, and you say, that's an awful thing, and people are suffering tremendously, and our hearts go out to them. And why? I don't know why. I don't know why. But I know one thing. Don't lose sight of this. God's in it. God has a purpose for it. So maybe you lose your parents, and maybe you're taken captive into a foreign society, and you're put under tremendous pressures. But don't forget, God's in it. Life without God in it has no purpose. Trials, tribulations, diseases have no purpose if God is not in them. But if God's in it, and you're a believer, it has a purpose. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, mighty ruler of the Babylonian Empire. His name meant Nebu protects the crown. That's what Nebuchadnezzar means. Doesn't that sound good? Nebu, that's his god, protects the crown. And right up until his death,
probably, or shortly before that, he thought that was true.
Because he conquered all those nations, and he was on top of things. But it wasn't true. It wasn't true at all. Verse 3, then the king instructed Asphanaz, master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Bring them here. We're going to mold them and shape them and influence them to such a degree that they're going to become Babylonians. That's the world. That's what the world wants to do with our children. That's what the world wants to do with us. The world wants to mold us and shape us. The world wants to change our thinking. The world wants us to think like they do. All those factors, all our education, all the news media, friends and associates and places we work, it all works together to try to get our mind to believe this is the way it is. But oftentimes, these things are contrary to what the Word of God has to say, and we have to make a judgment and a decision whether we're going to believe what the Word of God has to say or whether we're going to believe them.
Verses 5 through 7 say, the king appointed them certain food and so on and so forth they were going to eat in a certain regimen that they were going to follow. Gave them different names. Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince, and his three friends were given names, and every one of them spoke of a god of Babylon. So when they would say Shadrach, Shadrach means illuminated by the sun god, but Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. So they'd say, hey, illuminated by the sun god. Well, that was Hananiah. He wasn't illuminated by the sun god, but that's the name they gave him. They never put up any fuss about that. Daniel didn't say, I am not going to go by that name. He didn't say that. He took it. They took it. We can handle that. There are things we can handle. They're not scriptural, but we can handle them. We can deal with that without making a fuss. And they did. They wanted them to be the same as everybody else. And the food was involved in that, but it was food that had a religious significance to it. That's where they said, no. When it dealt with something that you were going to partake of and you were saying, this is my God, or this is the way I worship, then they said, we draw the line right there. That's where we draw the line. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. However, there are things you can't give into. For instance, like I said, he could handle the change of names. He could handle that. But when it came to the wine and the food, kings ate a certain food in a certain way, but common people had different food. It wasn't the same at all. But these young people were going to eat just like the higher-ups, you know what I mean? They were going to eat the delicacies of that.
Probably, some way they thanked God for their meal or what they were about to partake of. But anyway, it was just so against God. And Daniel made a decision, and if you read that, it says in his heart, he already made a decision in himself where the line was. And he was not going to cross that line. Now, the person who was over them, who had responsibility to bring this all about, Daniel could have said, I'm not doing that. Well, that's not what he said. He didn't say that. He said, do you think we could do something different? We have a certain belief in
it doesn't really go along with this, but could we get the job accomplished that the king wants, but yet do it differently? Could you give us an opportunity to prove this? Could you give us 10 days to eat something different and see what happens? You see, it's very important that you understand this, because a lot of Christians don't understand this. They just think they're out there fighting for God and they're brave souls and they're going to take on anything that's against that. And they're not willing to, what they consider, compromise anything. Daniel says, let's talk about this. Just let's talk about it. So the man said, yeah. He said, I can handle that. Let's see what happens. So they did. 10 days later, these young guys, man, they've got muscles. They're smart. They're sharp. They're getting straight A's. They're amazing. Wow. Asphanez, the master of the eunuchs, had appointed a steward to oversee their care. What he observed after 10 days took away any reservations about granting their request to follow a vegetarian diet. We're going to feed that to everybody. Sometimes we're confronted with things and we ask ourselves, how am I going to handle this? How am I going to get through this? Maybe just be nice. Maybe just be reasonable. I've run across so many unreasonable people. People lament. You don't know where I work. They're so godless. And then you find out from others that they're a nuisance. You know what I mean? They're thinking that they're being persecuted in the workplace when all the time they're just not doing their job. Daniel was doing his job. Daniel had a testimony for God, and at the same time he was doing his job, and he was influencing for good those who were over him. They say, dare to be a dentist? You got a job ahead of you. No, Daniel didn't object to the king's education. Teach us what you want. Call us what you want. Just don't call us late for dinner. That's not a problem. But can we compromise on the food? Is there any room on your part to compromise on our diet? It says, therefore he requested. It doesn't say he demanded. No, it says he requested. Big difference. Nice. As a matter of fact, they loved Daniel. Daniel grew on him. Daniel wasn't a thorn. Daniel didn't have a foul odor about him. It's just something about Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart. He knows what he believes. And he knows when it's time to say something. And he knows how to say it. Spurgeon said, do you want to be carried to heaven on a feathered bed? Do you want always to be protected from everybody's sneer and frown? And to go to heaven as if you were riding in a procession on the Lord Mayor's Day? Or do you want to be a Daniel? It's really different. It's a lot different. And Daniel suggested a plan. He didn't say, could you come up with something different? No, he said, I've been thinking this through. I've been giving this a lot of thought. And could we do this? Test us and see. I never liked tests. You like tests? I like tests. I never felt ready for the test. I mean, even tests I did well on, I never felt ready for the test. To tell you the truth, every time I get up here and speak, every Sunday, I never feel ready. I never feel confident. But this is what I do. This is what I'm supposed to do. Daniel says, test your servants. It was a test for those over him, but it was also a test for him. And God was testing them. So you have to take tests. 10 days later, it's good. We did it. Daniel is reasonable. And then, if you keep on reading there, you find out they were blessed for their faithfulness. God blessed these young men. God blessed these young men, and God used these young men. And listen, they were good for the kingdom. Whatever job they had in the kingdom, they were good for the kingdom. You ever go into like DMV or something and somebody's behind the desk and they're like chewing gum and, number 7, you're the only one in the room. Number 6, number 5, you know what I'm saying? And you're like, where did they find you? And sometimes you go in and there's someone there and that individual's nice and personable. It's clear that this person is there to serve you. He or she makes sure that your paperwork is right. And you're like, wow, could I buy you dinner? Go to a station and young girl working there, you know, pumping gas and stuff. And she beats all those boys. And you're like, if I had a business, I would say, what are your plans for the future? Or could I teach you to be a secretary? Because that person has that. This is my job, and I'm going to do it right. I wish every Christian would do that. Now, don't get me wrong. There were people there in the government, and they wanted to kill Daniel and his friends. They didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that Daniel and his friends were industrious because it made them look bad. Sometimes there are Christians, they make others working look bad because they do their work. And that's a good thing. So you're not going to be a Christian and not have enemies if you do a good job. So they were blessed and they were promoted. Chapter 2. We're going to move right along. We don't have much time. King had a dream. Now people dream. I dreamt last night. Sometimes I dream and I remember my dream.
Sometimes I wish I didn't. Then there are times I dream and I forget what it was and I wish I could remember it.
But I've never had a dream that came from God. It's just how he made us.
My dog dreams. Her dreams don't come from God either.
But Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that came from God. And you know, he knew there was something about this dream. So he had all these wise men, and he went to them and he said, I want you to tell me what this dream is, because there's something about this dream. And you're the wise men in Babylon, and you tell me about this dream. And they go, sure, we'll do that for you.
They asked, do you remember the dream? Nebuchadnezzar responded, I remember every bit of it.
Well, tell it to us. No, you tell me the interpretation of the dream. Because, you know, they were just like me. You tell me the dream. Well, I saw a great image. Oh, it's obviously you because you're a great guy. I dreamt it was going to grow. It's you because Pharaoh, you're not going to stop growing. So I tell him a bunch of stuff. I'm making it up. You know, he knew that. He knew they'd do that. He knew sometimes they'd give him advice and they were wrong. He knew sometimes they would give him advice that he wanted to hear, not telling the truth. He knew that. No, he said, that's not the way it's going to be. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a little bit of time. I'm going to kill all of you if you don't tell me the dream. So somebody came to Daniel because Daniel was in that club of the wise men of Babylon. And they said, Daniel, here's the story. He said, I'll go see the king. See, Daniel had access to the king. Not everybody had access to the king, but Daniel did. So Daniel went to the king and he said, oh, king, give us a little bit of time before you do this. Give us some time. King said, I'll give you some time, Daniel. Well, why would he give Daniel some time? Why would he give this little Hebrew slave some time? Because I think he liked him. Now, just something about him he liked. So Daniel came back to the king. He said, I'll tell you what you dreamt, king. You saw this image. Head gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay. You saw this image. And you're the head. And you saw this image because, well, this is what we do know. Daniel went to his three friends and they prayed. Daniel had a prayer meeting with his three friends. When's the last time you got your friends together for a prayer meeting? When's the last time you prayed with anybody? When's the last time you prayed? Well, Daniel did. That's critical. So Daniel prayed and God gave him the answer to that situation. And he revealed that to the king. But here's what he said to the king. My God has given me the answer. My God has given me the answer. He didn't say, king, I studied the stars. I went to all my textbooks. I talked to some other people. No, my God has given me the answer to the situation.
Here's what else he said.
But this is the most amazing thing to me. King, don't kill the wise men. Well, these people were godless. They were idolaters. They were arrogant. Why not just get rid of them? What an opportunity. Daniel would be the only one left the king would counsel with. King, don't kill the wise men. Don't kill them. That amazes me. Doesn't that amaze you? You know, when you have an opportunity to get even, put something over on somebody else because the situation has changed, but you don't. That's the right thing to do. That's what Daniel did. Yeah. So he describes this a little bit. He said, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. King, all the empires, all the powers of the earth, God will destroy someday. king, man that thinks he's something when he's nothing. In the end, this is how it ends. God destroys it all. It's gone. It's all gone. Democracy will be gone. Republics will be gone. Communism will be gone. Socialism will be gone. All that will be gone. All that man has built will be gone. God will destroy it. The king says, that's good. Yeah, that makes sense. I'll go with that. And then Daniel says this, by the way, king, I have three friends, and I'd like to see them promoted. I'd like to see them given positions in the government here. The king says, yeah, Daniel, if they're anything like you, we sure could use them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would never have gotten there if it hadn't been for Daniel. Never would have gotten there if it hadn't been for the prayer meeting. Never. Never would have gotten there if they hadn't followed Daniel when that business about the king's delicacies came up. Never would have gotten there. They kind of rode in there on Daniel's coattails. Now, later on, they have to make a real decision on their own, you know, when it comes to bowing down. They have to make that decision. And they did. They made the right decision. The vocabulary that they used with the king at that particular time was much like Daniel. When you have somebody like that teaching you, you get some knowledge out of that. Chapter 3. The king made a great image and told people they had to bow down to it. They do stuff. Who put that in your head? You know what I mean? First thing I'm going to do is cancel that pipeline with my pen. Boom. Who told you that? They do stuff. Are you surprised? Kings do stuff. Presidents do stuff. Governors do stuff. Are you surprised? They do godless stuff. Are you surprised at that? It shouldn't surprise you. And then there were some tattletales. Some people there said, hey, king, you said everybody has to bow down, but there are some people here, we call them Jews, and they won't bow down. I'll give you the names of three of them. So the king called them in. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image in which you have set up. Polite, straightforward, God might deliver us, God might not deliver us. I remember a woman on national television talking to Larry King who said, my God will cure me of this disease. She died. That's not what they said. We might be delivered by our God, and we might not be delivered by our God. Deliverance or non-deliverance comes from our God, King. So in other words, either way it goes, we died trusting God. God did not let us down because we burnt in a fiery furnace. You remember Hebrews chapter 11. Some were delivered, some weren't. Some were persecuted and some weren't. Some died terrible deaths and others didn't. You don't know. But they didn't burn. But the soldiers burnt. And Nebuchadnezzar got to see something he never saw before. God. He looked in there. Four people. How come we put three people in the fiery furnace and I see four? Who's walking around in the midst of that fire? Nebuchadnezzar saw God. He hasn't yet believed. Wow. Chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. This guy is always eating too much chip dip before he goes to bed. Nebuchadnezzar, another dream. God's in it. It's the dream comes from God. Daniel interprets the dream. Nebuchadnezzar has an opportunity. Daniel said, I really don't want to tell you what this dream is. Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, Daniel, you tell me what this dream is. But the interesting thing when you read that chapter, this struck out to me. You know who he went to first after he had the dream? First, the wise men, not Daniel. Daniel's like an afterthought. Why didn't he go to Daniel first? That's a strange thing. He still doesn't believe. Even after all that experience, he still doesn't believe. But it's not over with for him either. Daniel interprets the dream. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to go nuts. God's going to judge you. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar might have asked, today? No. Tomorrow? No. This month? No. I'm just putting this in there. Daniel could have responded, well, it's way down the road. Since this was not going to happen immediately, Nebuchadnezzar dismissed it from his mind. Time goes on. At the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and he glories in his accomplishments. Verse 30, then king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? That's good. Oh, yes. Let's bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. He's built all this by his mighty power and his honor and his majesty, and he's really something. That's a statement that he makes. Men make statements like that, and they're honored. But God makes a statement. Whose statements are more important, man's statements or God's statements? Is it more important what man says or what God says? You have to decide that, because if you want to be a Daniel, that's a crucial thing. So this is what Nebuchadnezzar says. Here's what God says, verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Is it more important what men say or what God says? Chapter 5, another situation. Don't make fun of holy things. Don't make fun of things that God has set apart for himself. Here's another king, Belshazzar, and he's making fun of holy things. He's partying while the Medes and Persians are outside the gates waiting to come in. But he thinks he's so secure inside of Babylon that they can't touch him. So he's having a party. And all of a sudden, a hand comes out of nowhere and writes on the wall. Boy, that'll get your attention, huh? Even if you're drunk, that'll get your attention. There's a hand writing on the wall. What does it say? I don't know. Anybody know what that says? No. Get some people in here. No. The queen hears, this is the queen mother, she hears no noise. She's probably sleeping real well with all the racket taking place and all the foolishness. And all of a sudden, it's deathly quiet, and she awakens. The queen, no doubt, wants to know, what's going on here? There's a hand came right on the wall. What is it? We don't know. She then informs Belshazzar that there is one who can interpret the writing on the wall. Daniel is brought in, and even though he is not in good standing with this king, he delivers the difficult message God wants Belshazzar to hear. You've fallen short. Your days are numbered. Time's up. You are dead. Well, that's just a paraphrase of mine. How come Daniel read that? Because he knew what God said. Daniel recognized that right off. Do you recognize what God says right off? Does it speak to you? There are 66 books. When you're reading through it, it's like, you never saw that before. Never saw that before. All of a sudden, a hand came out of nowhere and put that in there. You read that before. You read Ephesians 5 times. But this time you saw something you never saw before in Ephesians. Must be a new paraphrase or something. Or is it the hand of God? God saying something? Forget it. Maybe it's for some other time, some other person. Maybe it's just a figment of your imagination. Maybe it isn't. Daniel says to him, you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze, the gods that do not see or know. But the God who holds your breath in his hand, who owns all your ways, you have not glorified. You see those guys walking around, they got an oxygen tank and they got a thing stuck in their nose? You want to play a trick on them? Turn off their oxygen. You know who's in charge of oxygen? We breathe it all the time. See that? 20% of it goes in there. Need it. Where does it come from? God. He shuts it off. You don't last long. That's what he says. I didn't make it up. Who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. All your ways. Boy, we're different, aren't we? We come from different communities. We were brought up in different families. We had different opportunities. We have different intelligence. We're all so different. You mean to tell me that it's not just time and chance? You mean God's involved even when I wasn't even believing? Yeah. Well, it was Belshazzar. Now, he was a nut. God said, your ways, Bel. Hey, you know how you got there, Bel? You think somebody calling you Bel, you'd be successful? No name for a guy. Here you are, the king on the throne. You're going to die tonight. He said, Daniel, I'll make you a third ruler in the kingdom. Is there humor in the Bible? I'm going to make you third ruler in a kingdom that's not going to last the night. But it's amazing what people trade for a little bit of honor, a little bit of pleasure.
Then Daniel answered, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another."
I'm all right. That's Daniel. And you know something? God gave Daniel visions and dreams. And Daniel saw things that were going to happen in about 300 years or so. And they came to pass. And Daniel saw things that were going to happen thousands and thousands of years in the future. Haven't come to pass yet. And God told Daniel, close the book. Close the book on this one. We have people, evangelists and stuff, that write books and they're on TV and they know all about that.
They know stuff Daniel was told to close the book on. I don't know where they got their information from. The best that they can do is speculate.
Because God said the book's closed.
Let's pretend I say to you, here's a book. I've closed it. Tell me what's in the book.
Well, you don't know what's in the book. You'd have to make it up. So you make it up. Say, well, this is what's in the book. Well, how come the book's closed and you know what's in the book? And there's so much money being made on prophecy and end time things. And Christians are buying that in bulk loads. And people saying they know what's in Revelation, they know what's in Daniel, because they're so intelligent. And these books that are closed, strange. Isn't that strange? I'm thinking, because I'm slow and my IQ is not that good, I'm thinking, how come I'm just struggling getting through every day? Like being good, because the Bible says to be good, and I'm trying to be good, and I'm not always successful. Love your neighbor. Well, it's not bad if it's Jim and Crystal, but I mean, all that stuff, I'm just trying to do that. I really don't have time to think about the Antichrist. I mean, I'm not thinking at all like, I'd like to know who the Antichrist is, or is he here today? I'm too busy with loving my neighbor as myself. I'm too busy with 2 Peter, add this and add that, all the stuff that needs to be added to my life. I'm too busy with that to worry about that confederacy of 10 nations and who they are and how that's all going to develop. Boy, aren't they smart people? Because they know what's in a closed book. Even Daniel didn't say anything about it. You think Daniel would have? Didn't. No, but really, instead of buying these books on prophecy, read Genesis, Joshua, Amos, Galatians, Titus, Jude. Food for thought. The opportunity for you, same as Daniel. Your culture, Daniel's culture, not a lot of difference. It's bound for.
Father, we thank you for truth. Thank you for the way of truth. Thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we know that. No man comes unto the Father but by you. We believe that. We've embraced that. Now, Lord, as we face the world, may we truly be a Daniel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.